This morning, I'd like to share with you a similar story about Jesus. And the Bible is filled with a lot of opposites. In actual fact, when we go back to the creation, it starts with opposites. God created darkness and light, and it's always the opposite. He created man and woman. Opposite. Amen? Opposite. No, I don't get enough amens. I'm going to say man and woman. They're opposites. Huh? But yet opposites attract one another. But it goes further, and it's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light this morning. It's the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And within the kingdom of God, there are opposites as well that God is talking to us. For many of us this morning sitting here, there's a possibility in this one room we have people with a destination going to hell. Now, the fact that you're sitting here doesn't guarantee that you're in the right direction. The fact that you're attending this morning doesn't guarantee you the end destination. And there's some of us, hopefully and fortunately, we are in the right direction. But for many of us, that is our perception of Christianity. That as long as I make this choice, I'm okay. It's almost like a kind of insurance policy that we want to take out. I remember this story about John Bevere sitting on a plane one day, sitting next to this guy, and this guy is having this conversation about insurance and a lot of other stuff, and he's totally having this worldly conversation, and then, and I can relate so much to that, he's saying, you know, then they eventually come to him, the guy asking, what are you doing? And I, as a pastor, I always avoid that question, because people suddenly just change. Suddenly they put another hat on. Oh, and then you use the Lord's name. And I'm like, just be normal around me. I'm just a normal person. Don't change now. So always when people ask that question, I try and avoid, and you try and go around the question. So you don't have to answer the question directly because you just want the real person in front of you. So the person asks him, what are you doing? And he says, I'm doing eternal insurance. Eternal insurance. So I'm making sure you're right for eternity. But there might be people sitting here this morning in our midst, possibly in either one of these directions in a way. Jesus is telling a story in John 6, if you want to go there, John 6 verse 22 this morning. We haven't got any slides. These are the slides, by the way. So I did that on purpose. But he starts telling us a story in John 6 verse 22, which we're going to read in a short while, about a group of people that were following him. I'm going to give you a heads up here. I want you to notice, it's one group of people following Jesus. Yet within that one group of people, there are two kinds of followers. And Jesus knows that. But Jesus is about to set them up, allowing them or bringing them in front of a decision where they're going to soon decide which way they're going to go. So we're talking here to us sitting here under this roof this morning. And if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of God, you're in for a thing this morning. Sit there, put your safety belt on, relax, and allow the Spirit of God to minister to you. Maybe if you're just here, you don't know why you're here this morning. Maybe this is why God is bringing you here this morning. Maybe it's your first time. I don't know. I don't know your background. Maybe, and we'll come back to that. Maybe God wants to bring you to that first decision you'll ever have to make before you're following Jesus or the world, or Jesus or the devil, whatever you're going to add to that. But let's read John 6, verse 22, if you've got your Bibles. We'll read the whole story, and then I'm going to come back and share with you a couple of thoughts. So if you hang in there, it's a couple of scriptures we have to go through. Verse 22 says, "And the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Then Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Why are you following God this morning? But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval.' And they replied, 'We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?' Jesus told him, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." And they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do?" We'll come back to that. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." And Jesus replied, "I am the bread of the life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise him up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." I'll stop there for a moment. I am the bread of life. It is my will that you eat of this bread. It is my Father's will that I save you, that I will raise you up in the last day. You know, as we were sitting next to the fire, and it so often dawns upon me, every time I'm around that camping fire, every time I'm around a fire, somewhere in my thoughts, somewhere when it drifts, it gets to that place of thinking and contemplating about that fire. Maybe it's good that you sometimes do that. Think about that fire, the intensity, the burning intensity. And then my thoughts, I can't help but eventually drifts to that place where I think about all the lost people that will burn in hell forever. People, we don't have an idea of eternity. I'm not trying to sow fear here this morning. It happens to me every time I sit around that fire and I think, God, if we can only get an understanding of the fire, of the hell. And Jesus spoke about that much more. Maybe to create fear, maybe to warn people out of his place, out of a place of love and saying, don't go there. That's such a place. Don't make sure you don't end up there. And I sit there and it just gives me a renewed compassion to pray for those loved ones I still haven't raked in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is coming, and the group of people is following here, and Jesus brings them to the first place this morning, which I want to share with you in verse 28, verse 30. They said to Jesus, they replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Now, bear in mind, they were following Jesus after they saw the miraculous signs that he was doing. Now they start following him, and then Jesus brings them to a place where they need to make a decision. I want you to notice that they were followers. They were not in the world. They were followers of Christ. God is talking to us here this morning, and he's saying to them, I realize you've been following me now. Verse 29, Jesus told him, "This is the only work God wants you from you. Believe in the one he has sent." And they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? What can you do?" People asking Jesus, "Show us the signs." I mean, think about that. We've got people here interrogating or asking Jesus to perform miracles so that they can believe in him. People, what's happening here? Jesus realized that they've been following him for wrong reasons. He discerns their heart, the intentions or their heart's intentions. And then he comes to that place where he says to them, "Listen, let's be honest here with you. You've guys been following me. You're in my crowd here. You've been coming to church. You've been in the crowd here, but I just want to settle a couple of things. There's some stuff in your life that I need to talk about. You've not been following me for the right intentions." It's the same thing. We come to Christ. We hopefully accept or make the right decision, because you won't be with Christ if you didn't make the right decision. So now we're in his presence. We're around him. But if you walk long enough with him, you realize that's not the last decision that you'll ever have to make about your future with Christ. That's actually just the start. In actual fact, the Bible says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And then Jesus brings them to that place when he says to them, "Listen, we need to talk about this stuff. There's stuff in your life that I need to talk about." And then they go into justification mode. When I say justification mode, it's many times when the Holy Spirit would prompt you, would minister to you, you would sit in the presence of God. There are moments in the presence of God and you hear the voice of God and then, God, but I can't do it right now. God, you don't understand. But. Listen, if there's one thing you get from this service this morning, it's this thing. If you ever want to stop your spiritual growth, just start justifying yourself. It stops immediately there. Not me. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you that from experience. If you ever want to stop, you can think you're so spiritual as you could be. Just go in justification mode. You'll stop your spiritual growth immediately. Because here's the thing. The grace of God is just so vast, it's just beyond what we can comprehend, can imagine. Paul writes about the love of God to the Ephesians. He says, I need to pray for you so that you can understand how wide, how deep His love is. And the grace of God is just, think about your own life, where He picked you from, picked you up and where He brought you from, where He brought you to where you are today. It's just amazing, the grace of God. Yet there's one thing that can limit that grace of God. It's our justification, self-righteousness. The moment I am not agreeing with the Holy Spirit in my life, my spiritual growth would stop for there, for that moment. And you can come to church and you can sing songs and you can clap your hands and you would do anything. You would not grow half an inch further until you get to that place again of brokenness and say, God, yes, I see that. I realize that. You know, the thing with brokenness is just a place of coming before God and just being honest with God. That's all it is. You don't have to crawl there and your knee and say, God, I'm not worthy of anything. It's just a place of honesty with the Holy Spirit. A place of admitting and say, God, I see that. I never knew that you were looking like that. You were looking at my life like that. And I never knew that, Holy Spirit, but I'm sorry. But now, God, what are we supposed to do about that? Because God never leaves you in that place where He found you. He will always pick you up and try and move you out of that place. But we need to cooperate with that. So He'll pick you up. He will identify and say, listen, I need to talk to you about this. I need to separate you now. I need to separate your intentions from why you were following me. You were coming to church. It's great, all of that. But right now, I can see you came to church because your marriage was broken. You came to church because you had financial problems. You came to church because your family was falling apart. But that's great. I want to heal that. But right now, I want to move you on from that place. There's more in the story. And Jesus wants to get us out of that place of justification to a place of brokenness. That's why the Bible says, the broken and contrite spirit God will never reject. People, if you want the key to your growth, remain broken before God. Remain humble before God. He's about to share with you the biggest revelations. He's about to take you to the deepest places if you're willing to be obedient to what He's sharing and cooperating with Him. Verse 45. And they say, I'm jumping around here, sorry, but I have to do it in a certain specific order. He says, as it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught. Let's just go back a verse just to give you some background. Jesus says to them, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, and this is Jesus saying, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. They will all be taught. I want you to notice that. They will all be taught. See, we come to church for various reasons like we discovered this morning. I don't know what your background is. I don't know how you ended up in church. Maybe somebody invited you. Then we start becoming this, an attendee. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. That's the initial stage of every Christian. You attend a church. You attend a fellowship group. You attend a group of believers. You're following. You're busy, you're in the crowd. I start attending that. I'm coming more regularly. I'm coming often. And then Jesus says, okay, you've been attending, you've been following me, you've been in the crowd. Can I just talk to you in a moment? Actually, I don't do attendees. Actually, I am just doing disciples. I don't do attendance. I do disciples. Or I make disciples. Listen to this. Many people assume that attendance equals discipleship. That's some of the biggest lies that's going around in church. We have an assumption, if I go to church on a Sunday morning, I've even got my specific chair. I've got my chair at intercession. Nobody sits on my chair. Joking about that. And that's the truth. I should change. Christine knows that's the truth. So if you get to intercession, you sit on my chair, big trouble. No. But we've got our own chair. This is mine. I paid for this chair. Luckily, you didn't pay for that chair. Okay. My attendance equals discipleship. No. You think you came here this morning to listen to a nice sermon. Hopefully, that would be nice to you, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me whether it's nice or not. I just want to get the word of God out there. That doesn't equal discipleship. You have not been discipled. Maybe you've been influenced. Maybe you've been affected. Maybe you've been in the environment of or the presence of God. All of that. But you were not yet discipled. Until you willingly submit yourself and open yourself for other people to speak into your life, to correct you, to help you, to show you, you are not being discipled. Until you have somebody in your life to whom you are accountable, anybody that can speak to you, or somebody that can speak to you and say, let me help you here. Otherwise, you will just be an attendee forever. And guess what? Your attendance didn't make anybody next to you more holy this morning. Attendance doesn't equal discipleship. Sometimes we got a perception of, if I'm just there, the pastor is going to be happy, the leader is going to be happy, my friend is going to be happy, and so on and so on. But in actual fact, me sitting next to him didn't make him or her more holy. Actual fact, maybe I received some form of impartation. And Jesus challenged them and said, listen, if you want to go with me, you'll have to go a little bit deeper. You can't just stay in this crowd. You can't just walk around me. You got to open up yourself for somebody to minister to you. You know what's sad to me? I've seen people, they come in church, they are attendees like all of us. We are born into this. That's the default. When you come to church, by default, you enter. When you come to Jesus, by default, you're there. Then we grow to become disciples. And then somewhere along the line, we graduate. Now I've been in this church, I've served, I baked pancakes, I baked cookies, I helped at the church, I did, oh man, you can't believe my CV I've got. I got to go back to this because I think this is time for retirement. Let's sit back and relax. And it's almost like the farmer on his farm, and just sit there back and look at the sheep and the lands, and oh, I've worked so hard in this church. Now I can just sit back and just enjoy. It's sad to me that people will move from attendees to disciples back to attendees. It's possible. Sit around in the church and you will see that. I'm not picking it, I'm just saying. It's possible to move from that place to disciple back to attendee. We never arrive. We never arrive until the day when you are when you die, that day, then you only get to meet him. Until that day, we are still disciples. Somebody needs to guide you. Somebody needs to help you. All of us. There's not such a word. Listen, there's not such a word as retirement in the Hebrew language. There isn't such a word. It's us that's bringing all of that. I want to say nonsense. Just change seasons or just adapt to that. But don't go and sit and drink a pina colada and think you're going to play golf in the church. Not while I'm here. I'm going to keep you busy. I'm going to challenge you, because God never called you to sit back and relax. You've got a role to play somewhere. You've got something to offer to someone. You've got water to give to somebody. You've got bread that you can give to someone still. There's still something inside of you. Moses had to climb. That's the retirement plan. I always joke about that. God's retirement plan. Look at Moses. Climbed the mountain and died. So hopefully you will still climb a few mountains before you die. But rather die on top of the mountain than down in the valley where you thought there are a lot of palm trees and white beaches on the beaches. Okay, let's stop there. It can go terribly wrong. Anyway, God calls us to a place of discipleship rather than just becoming or remain attendees. Verse 34. Sir, they said to Jesus, give us that bread every day. Jesus talked about the bread of life. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. Give us. Does that sound familiar to you in the church? Just hang around in the church, you hear those words. Give us. Just give us a nice sermon. Just the worship, just a little bit better. Oh, no, come on, you can do better. Come on, give us. You see, there's a place in the body of Christ where we can sit back, and you probably need that healing. You're probably here for a reason that God has called you here so that you can receive. But there's a place, and or I call it, you're a consumer. Catch it. We all are consumers when we come to Christ. We need His love. We need His grace. We need Him to pick us up. We need Him to restore us. We need Him to move us from this darkness into light. We're consuming that because we need that. And then Jesus says, oh, wow, whoa, 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 whoa. You've consumed enough now. I just want you to move from that or make a decision this morning. Are you going to be a consumer or are you going to be a contributor? Big difference between the two. Consumers can sit down here. They love information. I've discovered that consumers love information. They're curious. They love information. But contributors would look for transformation. Big difference between the two. I can know everything. You know what? If you work with people, I do a lot. Some of you have got people working for you. Some of you have got people around you that you're constantly relating to. You know what's the most difficult person to work with? An unteachable person. You're trying to help him. You're trying to share with him your experience or your perception or your thought or what you think. And that person is just closed. He knows every single answer. He's read Genesis till Revelation. You can't tell him anything about that. He knows when the Lord is coming back even. And you can't teach him anything. And God says, well, I can't move with you. It's a point of not being broken before God. But in the same thing, you're consuming so much information, you're never allowing the Holy Spirit to transform that into your life so that you can move from being a consumer to a contributor. You see, you got two types of people in the body of Christ. Those that bring the bread, put it this way. Those that eat the bread that was multiplied, and those like that young boy that says, here's my bread, Lord Jesus. Multiply that. And there are always those that just give us bread. Just give us more. And our African, and I say it with all due respect, we have such a problem in Africa. A lot of people just give. You have, just give. And sometimes we approach it the wrong way and we feed that problem. So just give us more. And we the story about the fish and the fishing rod. We all know that story. I think that often happens in church as well. Oh, just give us more. Just give us more. And it's time sometimes that we realize God is giving us a fishing rod. He said, you go out there, you go and catch the fish, and you go and feed the people. It's time has run out for you just to sit down and just eat and eat and becoming a consumer. See, consumers have curious hearts. Oh, we love the information. But contributors have obedient hearts. We hear, and then we think, how are we going to apply that? I can't just come back to church next week hearing another sermon without thinking practical about this stuff, without applying that which I've heard. See, in their world, I want you to just notice that. In their world, these people following Jesus, their perception was that their attendance was their contribution. In their world, they thought that if they're attending, they're contributing. They didn't do Jesus a favor. They didn't do any disciples a favor, but just being in the crowd. Can't you see that in the church that has been there for many years? And Jesus says, you know what? I'm actually happy to make the crowd smaller. John 6:66 says, many of his disciples turned away from him. It started out with many. They're following him. they're coming around and they're around him. And then Jesus said, listen, I know you made a decision there, but let's just stop here. And then we stop here at this place. And then for some other reason, we can't move. And then he takes it to the next stage. And then there's less people. And then he goes to the next level. And see, some people, well, we got to talk about this. And there's less people. You see, the crowd from Jesus started with a big crowd. Then it ended up with 70. Then with 12. Then with 3. To the one that Jesus loved. Willing to make those decisions. Willing to go just another step further. Another step further. When I was married, Whew, that sounds, I'll get to that in a moment. When I was not yet married, started the right way. As a young man, my only prayer I had is, God, give me a wife. God, give me a wife. Huh? Some of you men can say amen to that. That's the only thing you think about. I just want a wife, a godly wife, as a man of God already. And so anyway, God has got a way of answering that. Huh? Just like that. You fall in love, especially I fell in love in the church, so I've got a church romance. I saw that girl in the church, and I started on purposely worshiping in front of her so that I can be close to her. Anyway, I won't tell you my technique, but guys, single guys, you can come and talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you how to catch a bird in the church. Anyway, so God gave me my wife, not my bird. What? Anyway, some of you refer to that as a goose and all of that, but my wife. I caught her, and then suddenly, I was on fire for God at that stage, you know, and suddenly I figured out in this whole thing, being a pastor for a while and all of that, that we all have similar desires. God, just sort out my marriage. God, just sort out my wife. Just sort out my husband. Or God, I want a wife. God, I want a husband. Not me, okay? Peter, I'm listening. You have to pay attention. It's not same-sex marriage in this church. And I said, God, I want that. And then God answers that miraculously. And then somewhere the wheels come off. Now I'm so focused on this lovely... Come here, Pandu. We'll suggest you are my husband. No, my wife, sorry. Got it wrong. Okay, we don't do same-sex marriage in this church. Just in case if you're visiting this morning, don't worry, don't run away. We're not for that. So we meet each other, we're so in love, we've been praying for that, and now suddenly our vision becomes distorted. We're so focused on one another now. God, just wait a little bit. Well, I can't be so involved right now, God, because we're just focusing. I've asked you to bless me, but Lord, right now this blessing is just taking up so much time of me. Thank you. I'll see you a little bit later. I will give some of myself still, but don't ask me too much right now, because right now we're just enjoying one another. And then it doesn't stop there. We start praying. We want children. Then God blesses us with children. Thank you, Pandu. I can't keep your hand that long. So thanks for the illustration or being willing. And then God blesses you with a beautiful boy or girl. I remember the first day when we picked her up. Or we went there to the hospital. It was a cesarean. So you had to go there with your tussie. Now you're going to get the child. And all of that in this expectation. Now when she's born, you can't imagine what she looks like. And then you hold her there and you think, wow, this is me. This is her. This is something. God, you are... When you have a child, it's something that you will be able to understand only once you have a child, that feeling that you have. And you look at that little bundle of joy, and you don't know what's waiting for you. Nevertheless. Anyway, and you walk out of that place. Sit maar, Tiffy. Wacht, he's not very clear, sorry. And you walk out of that place, and then somewhere along the line, they become so much part of your life. And Joshua said, me and my house will serve the Lord. Imagine Pandu is behind me as well. Okay. I struggled to keep his hand that long. Huh, Pandu? I'm a man. Me and my house will follow the Lord. Joshua said that. Not his wife. Not his child. Me and my house will follow the Lord. I will serve you, Lord. I will keep my eyes upon you and you'll have to follow me. But somewhere along the line, we get married. We have children. And then this happens. We will follow, but if Sissy is not well, then we can't. If she is not, if husband or wife is not, if they don't agree or something like that is not, don't cross the lines there. Don't cross the lines. Me and my house, as a husband, as a man, you make the decision to follow God. Don't let that. I love them as much as I can with everything in my being. But I can only be a good father to them as long as I keep my eyes upon Jesus, as long as I put him first in my life, as long as I'm involved, as long as I give everything of myself. My contribution to the church or to the body of Christ should not become less. It might be a different role, but it should never become less to God when these people come into my life. There's a change of roles that's taking place, maybe, or a different kind of contribution. But you never scale down on your contribution, because then you're making a step back. I want to fight, and I say this with all due respect, with all my peers, all the people that have small children. They're not here this morning. All people here. No, I'm not saying that. Sorry. Retired, matured, wise people. I want to fight and say, listen, don't fall in that trap. If you want to tell me that you're busy, I'll invite you to my lifestyle as well. Then we can have a chat. I've got kids as well. I've got a plan as well to see them. I've got to make specific space that there's enough time for my family to spend time with them. But I can never scale down on the kingdom of God. It's difficult sometimes. I'll admit to you, it's difficult. I have people constantly demanding your time. I have to structure certain things so that I'm with them. But I cannot say to the kingdom of God, wait a little bit. I just enjoy them. We do that together. I take them with me on a journey. Whenever I go to Windhoek and preaching there, I know the mall is maybe a bigger attraction for them to go to Windhoek, but that's fine. I can use the carrot for that as well. I take them with me on the journey. Don't leave your people behind. Take them with you as you're leading Christ. Never become an attendee again. Verse 37. However, Jesus says, however, those the Father has given me will come to me, will come to me, and I will never reject them. They will come to me. You know, coming to me talks about a place of surrendering. It's possible this morning to sit in this church, to wear the label of Christian and being in control of your life. And I'll share my story with you in a minute. Then you'll understand why it's possible. It's possible to sit here this morning to know Jesus as your Savior, but you've never surrendered to Him as Jesus as your Lord. A lot of people don't have that revelation. A lot of people live with Jesus as the Savior. But the moment when Jesus becomes the Lord, He wants to take control over certain areas, things in my life. And we're just not willing to go there. Maybe you've got some areas that's negotiable. Or you've got other areas that's non-negotiable. I don't know your life. I can only speak for myself. There might be places in your life that you feel, God, I can't go there. If I give control to you in that place, I'm not in control anymore. I feel uncomfortable and so on and so on. And I don't know what you're going to do with that. You know what? Many times we've been told in Christian circles that if we just write down all our dreams, I don't know what your dreams are this morning. I want the wife. Put it down there. I want this job. You put it down there. And then I want 3 children. I want to have a nice car. I want to study one day. And I want to, all this wants. And then write it down. And in Christian circles, we've been told to submit that to God and get God's approval for that. Ain't that the truth? We hear that so often. Let me tell you my story. Then you'll discover that it's possible in the same crowd to make the biggest mistake of your life. Many of you don't know this. I got to know the Lord in 14 years of age. I remember that night so specifically. That guy came, was a concert, church concert, or a Christian concert at our school. He made an invitation, altar call invitation after that. And I was just broken. Found myself at the back of that stage that morning, of that night. And that night I gave my heart to Christ. Because I remember that so clearly. The following morning, there was a clear dividing line in my life. nothing was the same. I couldn't put my hands around it. I couldn't put it in words, but I knew something shifted inside of me. I knew I don't want to be that person anymore. I knew I walked out of the place of darkness into a place of being with Him. And then God started my journey. I was in the crowd. I was called a follower of Christ. I was still in high school. And somewhere along the line, I mean, my grandmother, she had a great influence in my life, sowing seed, and I don't want to say all the detail right now. But around 2 years after that, after many conversations and arguments with my parents, they were not at that moment spiritful and saved and all of that. I wanted to get baptized, and they don't want me to get baptized, all of that baptism nonsense I always want to say. And so I ended up having a conversation with the Doomney in his lounge about why we should get baptized, and he says you shouldn't get baptized and all of that. And long story short, I got baptized one day. Great. That was great. We talk about standards. Great 10. So I got baptized, and I remember that was such a pivotal moment in my walk with the Lord, but still I had to remain under their roof, under their authority, and I'm not blaming them. Actually, fact, I love them. A lot of things happened after that. And I was in the crowd. I love Jesus. If you would have asked me whether I would go to heaven or hell, I would answer you, I go to heaven. But the story doesn't stop there. Finish school, and when you finish school, you sometimes think, man, you're a trick now, man. I'm a man. And suddenly, you're so puffed up. You think you know everything you are. Life is in front of you. And you, actual fact, now that I look back, you realize, man, well, little did I know what's lying ahead of me. So I met this young girl. Long story short, we started dating, and it moved to that place of saying to one another, are we going to get married? And our parents says, no, you're not getting married. I said, well, I don't care what you think. So we got married. 2 years down the line, just in case you're adding some, no children involved, by God's grace, it ends up in a broken marriage. Completely devastated. Remember, I'm in the group. I even asked God to bless this, all of this, man. God was there. But I decided to run through that gate of protection around my life. And nowadays, when people come to me, young people come to me and they ask me to marry, guess what's the first question I ask them? What's your parents saying? They were not saved. I was the saved one. Oh, man, what's wrong with you? You don't know the Lord. I'm the saved one. But God would never, never, never disregard that authority. Even though they were saved, they had the ability to see, stop. Anyway, so long story short, go down the line, and then this all happens, and I'm totally shattered. And the long story, I ended up in the church back then, after 2 years, went apart from one another, and then in that place, it costed God to send a Jonah or a fish to swallow me. Spit me out in church. And I was never, ever the same. From that moment, I just started becoming broken before God. I said, God, I need you. God, I'm so ashamed of my life. I don't know God. You know what's the precious thing? That God's got your address when you're broken. I don't know why He comes to feel. Sometimes you don't feel worthy. I felt so unworthy. In actual fact, he's taking it a step further. At that stage in my life when I was feeling the most unworthy, unusable, washed out, messed up, I said, God, I messed up all of that. I don't know how I missed you. I was here with you in the crowd, but how could I miss you in this all? And it's only afterwards when you get the better view of this. But right now, in the middle of this, you got to wrestle with this. And God, and you're just broken. You're just crying before God. And you've got people around you. Some of these people in this church that's been part of my life back then helped me in this journey of restoration. But anyway, God comes in that broken time when I'm at my lowest low. And He says to me, I want to call you to ministry. I said, God, you got the wrong address. Surely not me. People will not listen to me. Look at my mess. What am I going to offer? God says, I'm talking to you. So you wrestle this. 7 times God comes back and says, I'm calling you to ministry. So eventually you get to that place where you just pick up yourself and you just allow the Holy Spirit just to start building up. One by one by one. And I guess I said to God, I always had my plans. I'm going to give you back a blank page. That's God's way. People, we all have our plans. God's way is giving me a blank page. You know what? He's able to write you a new story. It took me 5 years just to heal. Then I met her. God completely made everything new. Today I'm a happy married man with three beautiful children. I don't know about your second chance. I don't know about your... I was in the group. I was in the followers. I called myself a Christian. All of that. But I was never at his feet. So I allowed him just to stay at that. But God, just by the grace of God, I'm able to stand here this morning and say, "By since then, I never moved away from his feet. I fell. I've sinned. I've done wrong things. But I made a decision, a conscious decision. I realized how it's possible to stay in a crowd, going in the wrong direction, assuming that you are a Christian, assuming that you're going to heaven, and I probably would have ended up there. But with a lot of pain, with a lot of stuff, hurting a lot of people, with a lot of brokenness. But God had a different plan. At that stage, he started rebuilding my life. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I can share with you many more things. He sent me and met my wife on the other side of this world, brought her back to Namibia. And anyway, long story short, we're here this day. You can make a decision this morning whether you want to stay in the crowd, called to be a follower of Jesus, whether you want to move on to the place of brokenness continuously. You know, such an experience that humbled me such in a way that I for 3 years couldn't forgive myself for that mistake I had. And one night there's a similar experience to Foundation 3 that we do. God had to minister to me and said, "God, why did I make such a mistake? I cannot forgive myself." And God says to me, "You're making the blood of my son cheap. I forgave you. You're not willing to forgive yourself. Who are you not to forgive yourself?" Some of you have done maybe other stuff. I don't know your background. God can rewrite your story in the crowd as a follower. Some of us have been with him, but we've never been at his feet, or we've moved away from his feet. And I can promise you today, that's the safest place to remain, where you can hear his voice, where you think twice about making decisions, where you didn't just submit your plans to him, but you rather give him that blank page. And some of us this morning will have to take back that page and say, "God, can I give you a blank page this morning again about my life? I don't know where you are." Now I want to end with a story. Maybe you heard it before, but it's a story about the communists that were invading China many years ago. And there's a reporter of London sitting in the window of one of those hotels. He was looking out of the window of the hotel, and as the communists were invading into that country, and there was the fire, and there was burning, and bombs all around that. He said this, and listen to this. "Tonight, Shanghai is burning, and I'm dying too. No bomb is more mortal than, listen, death inside of me. Some men die by shrapnel. Some men go down in flames. But most men die inch by inch, playing religious games." Let's close our eyes. I just want you to be alone with God. I'll be disobedient to the Holy Spirit if I don't give you the choice this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, you've not even made that first decision, not even coming to that first place. Maybe you're here this morning, I believe for a reason, that you have to choose this morning whether Jesus is going to be your Savior or not. You've been born in sin. The Bible says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. You've been born by default in sin, in the darkness, and you need to enter into light. You need to make that decision this morning and say, "Jesus, become my Lord and Savior. I surrender to you." While nobody's looking around, I just want you to lift your hand for a moment, raise your hand there where you are, and then just lower it and say, "That's me. God is talking to me this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you." There's more to that. Some of us this morning, you're in the crowd. You can identify with that somewhere along the line, somewhere along the road. You missed God. You know what the thing is about these people? God never pushed them away. Jesus never pushed them away. Their decisions, their unwillingness to decide or to choose what God offered them or Jesus offered them, separated them. There's a T junction in your spiritual road, several T junctions that will cause you, they'll force you to choose. And maybe you chose in the process somewhere just to remain inactive or not to to opt out of that decision because it was comfortable. And God says this morning, you need to choose because I want to bring you back to that place where you're at my feet. And if we want to be a church that's making a difference, but not just that, that we want to end up at the right place with Him, we'll have to we can't opt out of those decisions. And nobody's looking around. I want to give you that decision, the opportunity this morning. You feel that you're in the crowd, but you're not at His feet. I want you to stand with me this morning and say, Jesus, I want to get back to your feet. I want to hear your voice daily. I want to move with you. I want to stop justifying my own behavior. I want to stop being an attendee. I want to be a contributor. I don't want to be a consumer. I want to be somebody that surrendered my life. If that's you this morning, just stand with me. And I'm just going to pray a prayer this morning. And I just trust God. There's something that's shifting in our hearts this morning as a church. Next week, we're going to continue. There's more to that. There's a battle for control right now in your life. If you raised your hands, I want you to stand as well. Just where you are. If you raised your hand earlier on, just stand there with me. There's nothing to be shy of. That day when I came back to Christ, I wasn't shy. I couldn't care about the people around me. I knew I needed a Savior. I knew I was so broken that I couldn't care about what people think. All I wanted is just His grace. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning to get back to His feet.